In reading. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And we can go and dismiss our child for children. I can't see what you got in your hand. Okay. This one is not, it doesn't appear to be going in and out here. So it may be somewhere else. Well, if you're visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you to Calvary Chapel River Oaks. We do study the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're currently in the book of John, so if you'll all open your Bibles to John chapter 14, and we'll begin there in just a moment. And we are dismissing our children this morning. As we learned in chapter 13 last week, everything has a season. And this current season of Jesus walking with his disciples was about to come to an end. And he's preparing them for the next season, which at this time they don't understand. This entire section between now and the end of the Gospel of John is Jesus pouring into his disciples, preparing them for what's about to take place, preparing them for him going to the cross. But at this particular time, they're not ready to hear that. They're not ready to understand that. But soon, they would be walking with the power of the Holy Spirit. After his death and resurrection, and after his ascension in the upper room, the Spirit came. Excuse me. But in the meantime, Jesus is teaching them that they should serve one another. Such a most important aspect of a relationship with Jesus Christ is learning to serve one another. The King of Kings, stooping down to wash the feet of his disciples, was truly a humble way to demonstrate this point. And we also saw how Judas, his betrayer, was still with the others at the supper, and Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer, staying true to the Father's plan. What humility that was, and what love that was, that he stuck with the Father's plan in spite of the fact that he knew that this man was going to betray him. Now, we too are called to be obedient to God's plan. Even though the road is difficult and sometimes painful, we're called to follow the path that he set before us. And sometimes that's not an easy path. Sometimes we do have that pain. We do have the sorrow. We have the physical aspects of things that come and go in our lives, as well as the spiritual things and the mental things. And all of these things happen as we go through this difficult season of life, if you will, that we have here on this earth. But we're called to stay the course. And we saw Judas also as a man who only followed after his own fleshly desires. He wasn't concerned about the things of the Lord. He walked the entire time pretty much with Jesus in ministry. He saw the miracles. He saw the teaching. He heard the teaching. And yet he was only there to see what he could gain, as he had the money box. And he would take money from time to time for himself. So it was all about his fleshly desires. And after spending all this time, there was no relationship, just pretense. He was vulnerable. He was vulnerable to Satan first, and then entering into him, causing him to do what he did. And this shows us that we can't give the enemy the opportunity to get a foothold. Because once he gets in, it's hard to get him out. It's hard to get him out. And I'll be honest with you, the only way to get him out is truly submitting to Jesus Christ and allowing him to root that out of your life. And through all that we've read, we saw Jesus is glorifying the Father, and the Father glorified Jesus at that very moment. So as we move into chapter 14 this week, our title is Know Jesus, No Peace. But Know Jesus, No Peace. Father, we ask that you would pour out your peace upon our hearts, pour out your word upon our hearts. Teach us exactly what you have for us to hear this morning, Lord, that we walk away grown closer to you, understanding more of your word, spending more time, Lord, processing all of the things of God rather than the things of the world, and that we live our life from this day forward, Lord, submissive and seeking your plan for our life. And may your word come alive to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Jesus has given us two wonderful promises right here in these first few verses. First, he's going to prepare a place for us to be with him. What a wonderful hope that we have in him, knowing that he has left this earth, he's ascended to the Father, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's preparing a place for each one of us. And I believe that there are two aspects of what this means. The first aspect, while disciples, he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to die and then rise again, finalizing the plan for them and also for us to go where he is going. So this is the first aspect of going to prepare a place. The only way that he can prepare a place for us is for him to die for us, because we couldn't get there any other way. That's the gate. He's the door. We saw that earlier in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So he being the door, for him to go and prepare a place, he had to be able to unlock that door, because that door was locked to all until that particular point. But as he died on the cross, as he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven, that door was unlocked for all who would believe in Jesus Christ. We all now have access through the door, but therefore he is now giving us the way to heaven. This door can only be opened by him and through him, and only through the avenue of the cross. If there was no cross, no resurrection, then there's no entry. It's pretty simple. Pretty well laid out. Without this, we would still be mired in our own sin, and we would be separated from God even to this day. That veil would have never been torn. As we sang earlier, lift the veil from our eyes. And we know that physically that veil was torn from the top to bottom. God tore that veil and removed that standing between him and God, because Jesus now is the veil. And so, or not the veil, Jesus now removes the veil. He's the one that actually opens our eyes, spiritually speaking, to be able to see him beyond the veil, the spiritual veil. The veil is actually sin in our lives. And through understanding Jesus and recognizing him, that spiritual veil now is lifted. And we accept Jesus, we walk with Jesus, we receive him, and then we're saved, and we enter into heaven. Now the second aspect of this is going to prepare a place. Is what is he doing for us right now? Because he said that he is ascended, he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And we saw last week that he is our forerunner. And so the veil came down and he sits at the right hand of God. And what's he doing? Well, I'm glad you asked. He's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then Hebrews 7:25 goes on to say, therefore he is also able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He intercedes for us. He's praying to us, or praying for us. He's lifting us up to the Father. He is exercising and building our home and our place by doing this very thing. When we did our study in Hebrews, priest, and as a high priest, he's the mediator between us and God. He lives forever in that role. He's the mediator. It was his blood that was shed for our sin. Because he lived a sinless life, but he took our sin upon himself. He shed his blood on our behalf, and he became the mediator, and he lives forever in that role. And this is how he's prepared this place for us. Now, the second promise that we see here in these first few verses is that he's coming back to get us. What a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing to understand and grasp and knowledge and hope that we're not just left forever. He's coming back. He's going to take us with him. We're the bride of Christ, and he's going to return to take us home. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." What a wonderful promise that we have. Now, we talk about that trump of God and how loud it's going to be. Now, when I get older, or as I get older, my hearing gets less. I have trouble hearing nowadays. And it's not just my wife, even though she would probably tell you it is. I don't have selective hearing. No man has selective hearing. I'm defending all us men in here this morning, okay? The fact of the matter is, as you get older, your hearing gets a little bit weaker. My right ear is very weak. My left ear is, it's okay. But I have to sometimes, working at the office, and the owner's wife was there. She was soft-spoken for the most part. And with machinery running, I couldn't understand a word she said. I'd have to lean in and have her repeat it because I... When I was sick last week in this physical episode, Jennifer told me to take my temperature with one of those digital thermometers. Now, I was frustrated about that. Not because I didn't want to take my temperature, because I couldn't hear the beep when the timer goes off. You ever been in that situation? I mean, if any of you guys ever used one of those things, that thing's beeping, so your beeper's going off. You know, and so you take it out and you check your temperature. But it happens over and over that there's certain tones and things that I don't hear. We were at a movie theater a while back. It was probably 2 years ago, I guess, and I'd just gotten this watch. And if you guys ever get these watches with all these gadgets on them, just put it aside. Don't use it. Because once that alarm gets set, you never can figure out how to get back in there and turn it off. And we're sitting in this movie theater. I had all four of my sons. We were all watching this movie. And I'm just enjoying the movie, and all of a sudden my son elbowed me and said, "Dad, your watch is going off." I'm like, "No, it's not." He said, "Yeah, and the whole theater's hearing it. Your watch is going off." I had to take it off and give it to him as a teenager. He was able to turn the thing off. I couldn't figure out how to do it. But I couldn't hear it. I couldn't hear it. But I promise you this, in Christ Jesus, if you're shout, and you're going to hear this trumpet. If you're one of his own, you're going to hear that. You will not be sitting there. People are jumping up and they're scooting up, and you're like, "What's going on?" You're going to hear it because you're one of his own. And at that moment, when we meet him in the air, we will have a new body. We'll have new hearing, new everything. It's going to be wonderful. We'll be new in him totally. Right now, we're new in him spiritually. Our fleshly tent is dying. Our fleshly being is being put aside because now we're living for Christ. It's he that lives in us, not that we live. And so therefore we have the spiritual aspect of that. But then the physical is going to catch up. And what a wonderful day that's going to be when that happens. This is our hope. This is a moment that we as believers are looking for. And if Jesus said it, it will happen. It will happen. And we're going to be with him forever. Amen? Amen? Verses 5 through 11. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Now this again clarifies who Jesus is. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there's no middle ground in this statement. There's no middle ground here. It shuts out Buddha. It shuts out Muhammad. It shuts out any other religious leader or false religious prophet. Any other view makes Jesus out to be a liar. And this is the, I guess this is the part that I struggle with the most when you have these people out here who are trying to blend everything together and say, well, we'll take the good of this religion and the good of that and the good of this and we'll make one and everybody will be happy. And you see that bumper sticker, coexist. And it's all about trying to say that we are all headed the same place, so why don't we just get along while we're doing it? And that's a lie. If that were true, Jesus wouldn't have said, I am the way. He would have said, I'm one of the ways. But he's not one of the ways. He's the only way. And it's only through him. It's only his life. It's only his death and resurrection. It's only our relationship with him that makes it, that door open for us. And even sometimes there are people that claim to be Christian that start going in that direction. They say, well, you know, who's to say that that's wrong? Who's to say what's going to happen with those people? And we have even some people elevated that have really high following around the world and on television that have leaned away and have not spoken the truth when asked direct questions about other faiths. Why is that? It's because they don't want to offend. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And they sure don't want to hurt their pocketbook when half the crowd leaves because they made such an absolute statement. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is true. Jesus is truth. The Word is truth. You stick to the Word, you stick with Jesus, and He is not a liar, and everything He said is true, so we can't then go and mix anything else with it. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Amen? And so we have to understand who we are as believers. Know what Jesus said, know who He is, and don't waver from that, ever. On any point. And I know there'll be times when you may be challenged and you may not know exactly what to say. And it's at that moment that you pray and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to which you need at that moment. And He may not give you a word. He might tell you to walk away because some people are only there to disturb, destroy, to kind of come up and with a fight and an argument and dissension. And that's not who we're called to be. We're called to peace. We're called to love, but we're also called to truth. And we have to stay in that truth. And as we continue, we don't usually hear a lot out of Philip. Philip's kind of a quiet one most of the time, you know. It's Peter that normally speaks out in ignorance. But after all, Jesus has been teaching them, and statements he's made regarding who he is and all he does, show us the Father. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Philip, what are you thinking? Now, we don't know the tone in which Jesus responded to Philip, but my guess would be very firm but compassionate. He loved these men. He knew their hearts. He knew Philip's heart. He knew that Philip wanted to serve. He knew he wanted to follow Jesus, but he still hadn't connected all the dots yet. And so with compassion but with firmness, he says, how can you ask that? How can you say that? Have you not understood that if you see me, you see the Father? Because I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Everything I've done, everything I do is by the Father's plan, by the Father's will. So therefore, look at me, you see Jesus. I mean, you see the Father. That's what Jesus was saying. Look at me, you see the Father. And Jesus wants them to have this basic foundation of what they believe and be able to recall these truths after his death and after his resurrection. And many times, there was a little parenthesis in our reading that says, his disciples didn't know what this meant, but they recalled this later and understood the words that Jesus spoke. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He brings this word alive to us. He causes us to recall Scripture. He causes us to recall the very things that we need for the moment that we need it. And so that's why it's so important, another reason it's so important, to stay in the Word. And I'm not talking about just memorization. I'm not talking, there's some people who say, oh, you got to memorize everything. And it's not what I'm saying, because then that becomes more about us trying to do this But by studying God's Word and praying and meditating on His Word, He places that in our hearts. And as we live our life, He recalls that to us as we need it in the moments of distress, in the moments of discouragement, in the moments of time when someone else has a question. He rises that up. And I don't know about you, but I've had this happen in conversation when someone would have a question or just in general conversation would come up, and I could feel, literally feel the Spirit rising this up within me to share one particular thing in the Word that the Lord just brought to remembrance. That's what it's about. It's about walking in the Spirit and allowing Him to lead us and guide us. So He encourages them, He urges them to believe in Him, or at least believe in Him for what He's done while He was here, because what He did while He was here was always what the Father asked Him to do. Verses 12 through 14. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, it's unfortunate, but these verses are used and applied inappropriately because of some false teachers that have taught that this means if you want it, ask for it, and you're going to get it. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Nothing could be far from the truth. Everything we pray and everything that we are is about His will for our lives. And so we have to really put a check there. At that particular point, what are we praying? Why are we praying this way? Do I really need a new car? Do I really need that? Is that what I want? Because if these are the kind of desires that we're praying for, then we need to take a step back and ask, well, what kind of relationship am I really in with Jesus? Because He's not concerned about the car that I drive. He's concerned about getting me where He wants me to be, but He will provide the means to do so. It may not be a new car. It may be an old beat-up jalopy. But if it gets you from point A to point B, and B is where God wants you to be, then that's what He's going to do to get you there. So we have to be careful. The text of these verses is rooted in believing in Jesus Christ and having a relationship with Him. By believing in Him, this means, for example, in God's will, not in the flesh. That's all that Jesus did. He prayed in God's will. And the only times that He ever questioned it was, if there's any way to take this cup from me, but yet not my will, your will be done. That was that part of Himself that was agonizing of what was about to happen. And He put it out there, but He also withdrew it. In the same sense, it's like, Lord, I'm asking because if You can come up with another plan, I'm okay with that. But your will be done, not my will. And His example is what we're to go by. Notice that all that Jesus ever did was for others, not for Himself. He never did anything for Himself while He was here. He didn't ask for personal gain. Everything He asked of the Father was on behalf of others, and that God the Father would be glorified in His prayers for others. So I pose a couple of three questions for us this morning. Number one, does your prayer life reflect God's will or our own? Only us, individually, one-on-one with God, can answer that question. Is our prayer life more about ourselves and our request rather than His will? And number two, do you consider in your prayer request whether or not this will bring glory to God? Will this bring glory to God by praying this prayer request? Or is this some fleshly gain that I can get, that I can show out and boastfully say, look what God gave me? But that's not exactly the way it should be. And lastly, do you spend more time praying for others than you do for yourself? Now that's a biggie, because it's so hard when you're going through difficult time to spend all your prayer time praying about your difficult time. And that's part of who we are, because we want to pour that out before the Lord, and there's nothing wrong in doing that. There is that place of making those supplications before the Lord regarding our situations. I'm not negating that, but what I'm saying is that so many times we can spend our time with the Lord, and if we really look back on it, nobody else came up in that prayer. It was all about our need, all about our hurt, all about our pain, all about our suffering, all about how He's going to deliver us. And He will deliver you. There's a promise in that. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will carry you through whatever you're going through. But the key is, okay, I've submitted this before the Lord. Now, Lord, let me bless others by praying for their need, because there are many others that are in a much more difficult situation than I'm in. Even in this body, we have people that are in much more difficult situations than we're in. Whether it be family, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whatever it might be, we're called to be more about them than ourselves. And that's a discipline. That's a discipline in our prayer life that we need to get a hold of. It's a discipline with God that we need to come to Him and say, Lord, may You show me how to pray. May You teach me how to pray. We have the model of the Lord's Prayer. And what does that do? In the very beginning, gives praises to God. Hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is praising God, is glorifying Him, and giving Him praises for who He is. God wants to answer our prayers, and He wants us to have the power in our lives to do these greater than these things, greater than these miracles, but not so we can boast in the actions or in the miracles. And that's a problem, too, that sometimes we face, is that we get wrapped up into the gift or the miracle or whatever, and then we kind of move away from Him. He's no longer getting glory. It's all about the event. It's all about the action or activity that's going on. And I venture to say the reason that the overall church regarding the spiritual gifts today is our prayers are more in desperation for ourselves instead of desperation for the lost and the sick. Because when you're sincerely pouring out prayers for others, God can issue in the word of knowledge to minister to other people. He can give you the gift of prophecy, to prophesy, to help someone, to encourage someone. He can put you in a situation where the gift of tongues is actually effective and interpretive for someone who might need that. He can give you the gift of healing, to bring healing to someone. But if our hearts are more about this other stuff and not about Him, then He's not going to do that. He's not going to flow those things through the body, because it's not about Him, it's about them, it's about the gifts. It never should be about the gift. It should always be about the giver. And it's time that we take a stand and truly believe that in Him, our needs will be met. Period. It's a done deal. He's going to take care of His people. So let's turn our hearts to Him and off of ourselves. Seek Him in our prayers. And again, if you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit can pray for us. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in us, because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, prays for us and through us with groanings that we can't understand, that we can't utter. It's a wonderful thing. Because so many times we are still struggling with things of this world, and God wants us to let that go. But in the meantime, He intercedes for us and continues to strengthen us in those weak moments. Amen. Verses 15 through 18. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And here we have two more promises from Jesus. First, the Holy Spirit will be given, and He will abide with us forever. And secondly, we will not be left as orphans, but He will come to us. Two more beautiful guarantees from the mouth of Jesus. Now, this is all on loving Him. It's all contingent on believing Him and keeping His commandments, which are all summed up in the two greatest commandments. And we cover those regularly because that's what I believe the church is hinged on. All the law and the prophets are hinged on them, so why would the church not be? to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Adhering to those, and they fulfill all the other commandments, and it also fulfills all the desires of our heart, because God then pours into us, by loving him first, loving others, he pours into us what we need to minister and how to minister to other people. And the wonderful is that we don't have to live out our lives in this world alone. Praise God for that. Now, we do have one another. I can hug each one of you. I can encourage each one of you. You can encourage me. And I'm so thankful for that. And I believe that's because you all have the Holy Spirit. Those who are believers have the Holy Spirit within you. And that is what drives you to encourage one another. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is in us individually when we're not with our brothers and sisters. And he is our encourager. He is our teacher. And he's not going to leave us alone. So when we're facing those trials alone, he is with us to guide us, to lead us, to wrap his arms around us and to say, I am with you and I'm going to teach you how to handle this situation. And he takes us to the Word. And we open the Word of God and it comes alive and it jumps off the page at us because we got exactly what we need on page 834 in Psalm 122. I don't know what that is. I've just made those numbers up. But whatever it is, wherever it is, that's what God had for us at that moment. Now, I'm not one who says, close your eyes and flip the pages and do that. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about seeking what God has for your life. He will lead you, though, and he will point you to where you need to be in understanding and in growth. But he is our strength. He's our teacher. He's our wisdom and our conscience. And he will keep us on the right path when we remain in obedience. We have to choose obedience and remain in that path. Verses 19 through 31. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, not the world? And understand that Judas is gone now. He already departed. He dipped in the cup and Judas left to do what he had to do. So this is another Judas. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that I said to you. And I love this verse, and this is really where our title is rooted in. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus is very clear here in this passage that only in him can anyone come to the Father. And Judas asks why Jesus doesn't manifest himself to the world and only to the disciples. And Jesus very plainly lays it out that only those who hear his words, only those who believe his words will dwell with him and the Father. Now, I do want to mention here that all have the opportunity. The word is out. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus ascended to the Father. The word's out. The story's out. For over 2,000 years, we've had this story. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that it's not altered in all this time. You know, of course, the Jews at the time tried to spread the story that people stole his body. Well, and how did he just show back up? Because he was God, and he was man. And he actually came and he spoke with his disciples. The witnesses are countless. The world doesn't know or want to know the things of God. The whole world system is rooted in corruption and greed. That's what it's based on. That's the foundation of the world that we live in. They follow after their own father and his words of deception. Remember what Jesus told the leaders when they were claiming that Abraham and God is their father. He said in John 8:44, he said, "You're the father of the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So all who choose to follow the things of this world, this greed, this power, this get everything you can for yourself, reject the words of God, as plainly as I can say it and very bluntly, you're following Satan. Wow. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? You're following the devil. Well, let's look at it in realistic, simple terms. It's either Jesus or it's not. If it's Jesus, it's all of Jesus. If it's not, it's none of Jesus. And Satan represents that. So you're either following Jesus or you're following Satan. There's no other way to put it. As we said many times, there's no middle ground. The words Jesus spoke are words from his Father. They're truth. And Jesus also here comforts his disciples by once again reminding them that the Holy Spirit will guide them and bring the words Jesus spoke back to them as they go after Jesus departs. And verse 27 is one of which I think we should all grab a hold of. Again, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These are more than just comforting words. Jesus truly is peace. Therefore, he gives us peace. He gives us peace because he's given of himself. He is peace. And he says it's not like what the world gives. Now, in the world, you can find moments of peaceful situations. We got that sale. That's going to increase my income. That's great. That's awesome for that moment. I had a job one time, and he was a difficult boss at best, and I'd sold this really nice printed job because I work in the printing industry by day, and sold this job. And I mean, the more than I got the thing entered, he called me in his office and said, "What are you going to do next week?" And that's the way the world works. You can work hard, and you need to work hard because God tells us that our works of our hands should give him glory. But it's not that we should gain. And the only thing that this individual was interested in is, okay, you've done that. Let's do something else. What you going to do next time? There's no place or no time to rest in the business world. It doesn't exist. There's no peace there. There's no peace in the world of any job that you have. Because you usually have that thorn called a boss sometimes. Not my boss. I like my boss. God's blessed me. But you do sometimes have that boss that's a thorn, and that doesn't bring you peace. The only peace you get is when you get the paycheck, and then you watch it grow wings and fly right out the window as soon as you put that in the bank. And so there are peaceful moments that the world can give, but not as the world gives. Jesus gives us complete peace because it's not about that paycheck. It's not about that boss. It's not about those things. It's all about him and all about who he is in our lives, and he is our peace. Moment by moment, as we find that brief moment of peace in our life, we go around the corner and bam, we face another challenge. We face another trial. And I don't know how the world lives without the peace of God. Day in and day out. Striving. Putting it up over and over and over for whatever glory they get for themselves or whatever financial gain they have. It makes no sense because without the peace of God, this life would be miserable. And I praise God for him because we have his peace. We have it. And it's eternal. It's an eternal peace that he places within us. His peace cannot be taken away from us because he is eternal. And with him being eternal, what he gives us is also eternal. There won't be anything that arises in our lives that will either alarm him or surprise him. That's another good thing. We don't serve with a God that says, "Whoa, didn't see that coming." That's not the God we serve. He prepares us, just as Jesus was preparing his disciples for him going to the cross, because they didn't see it coming, but Jesus did. God did. He prepared them and continued to prepare them. And after his ascension, the Holy Spirit came and confirmed them and empowered them to move and to grow. If we remain in him, his peace will carry us through. And Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace is also one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all the fruits of the Spirit. And as we have the Holy Spirit within us from receiving Jesus Christ, and then submitting to that Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that entity, living being of God in us, we have the fruits of the Spirit available to us, and one of those is peace. So if we take Jesus at his word, we have us, and this is an absolute. That's the wonderful thing about God's word. It's absolute. There's no wavering. There's no wishy-washiness. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is a God of absolutes. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias on the radio recently, and he made a very strong point that we're in a dangerous place regarding absolutism versus relativism. And there's it's vast, vastly different. In Christ, we have absolutes. We have the knowledge and the knowing that what he said is true. We have God the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the entire Word of God. The entire history of creation is all in the three of them. And we have these absolutes that are solid for us. They don't change. They're unchangeable. They protect us because they're unchangeable. And they guard our hearts because they're unchangeable. But if all is relative, then there's no absolutes. There's no absolute at all. Every man for himself. And that's the direction that our world is going in. Today, what used to be called sin is no longer called sin. It's all dependent upon what this person interprets for their own life. Well, that's okay because I was born this way, or that's okay because I think that God wouldn't have let me have this desire if it wasn't something that he would bless. And it's all relative to them, and they come up with all of these things. They find their own truths for themselves, leaving us with a mess that our country and that our world is in today, because we've taken our eyes off of absolute God and went to whatever you choose is okay. And now in marriage, you have same-sex marriage that's been approved by our Supreme Court. And it's gone even further than that. There's been stories, and I've probably shared this one with you a while back, that a natural father and daughter who had been estranged for a while met up and decided they were in love, and now they're getting married. And what does that? And when she was questioned, "Is that right?" She says, "Well, you can't question love. You can't help who you fall in love with." And before you know it, people are going to be marrying their dogs. I mean, I'm serious. That sounds so absurd. But the world that we live in has become relative to whatever they choose for themselves is okay. And we as a culture need to just accept that. But the problem with that is that it degrades our culture to the point that we no longer have a foundation of truth to stand on. And everything then is just a wave of mess and ugliness. And that's where we're at, because we have separated ourselves from the absolute truth of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior, being the Son of God, being the one that we need to put our hope and trust in. The door, the avenue to God. It's the only hope that we have. And I'm staying with it. I'm hanging on. If there's no absolutes, then there's no law. If there's no law, it leaves each one to determine right and wrong. And then where's the limit? There's no boundaries anymore. Or there are no boundaries anymore. There's no limit. But I praise God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I praise God that he's absolute. And in him we can find our peace. So when you know Jesus, you know peace. But when you don't know Jesus, you have no peace. You just have what the world offers, which is a scattered hodgepodge of moment by moment gouging and grabbing and doing whatever people want to do. In the beginning was God. And in the end of this world will be God. And in the middle is our chance to know God. That's what we should be seeking during this time, this tiny, minute. I mean, you know, I know when you're young, you know, 25 seems old. And you get 25, then 35 seems old. And you get 35, then it seems old when you get 40. And all of a sudden, you get to be in your 50s, and it's like, well, you know, it's all relative. Then you go to relative, yeah. You know? But the age, as we progress, is a very small percentage of time. And we're bound by that time. God is not. But in the average lifespan of a man or a woman, 75 years, maybe a little younger, maybe a little older. But the point is that in that lifetime, God gives us this opportunity to know Him. To trust Him. To grab a hold of those absolutes. To find that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what's going on. And that's why you and I are here. First, to know Him. And secondly, to share Him. That's why you're still here as a believer. To know Him, to grow in Him, and to share Him. That should be our purpose in our life. We're given the opportunity to see, hear, and trust Him. And I encourage you this morning to take Him at His word. Take Him at His word, because it is absolute. And in His word, there is peace. And I'll end with this scripture this morning, Psalm 30. Test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Nothing else need to be said there. He is good. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. And as we have come out of the season of Thanksgiving, Lord, and moving into the Christmas season, Lord, may we all be reminded that our thankfulness is not dependent upon a national holiday. Our thankfulness is not designed upon one day a year that we all come together. And it is a good time. I'm not coming against the time that family and friends come together and they share in food and laughter and fun and all the things that sometimes you don't get to do but once a year with some of your family members. But Father, the truth is that our hearts should be thankful every day of the week. Our hearts should be open every day of the week for receiving all that You are and all that You've done. Because, Lord, if we come to You with a heart of praise and thanksgiving, You receive us and You call us in and You grow us and you bring us closer to You. But when we come with a heart of bitterness and we come with a heart of self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction and survival on our own, we close the door. There's nothing You can do with that, because we're not humble before You. We're not walking in humility, but we're walking in pride. May this morning we come with an attitude of humility and lay that pride aside. And as Jesus said, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. May Your word continue to resonate in our hearts and minds as we go through this week. We thank You and we praise You and we glorify Your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.